In the name of Jesus, the Christ of God, dear fellow celebrants of his holy birth, in these northern climates, we know what it means to have the sun so far to the south that even on a sunny day it can be pretty cold. I've noticed the way our house is situated, we can actually see the sun come up in the morning out of our bedroom windows, and out of the same bedroom windows, looking slightly the other way, see the sun go down at night. It's that far to the south. Can you imagine if instead of just trees and prairie around us and lakes, we were surrounded by mountains, like in the Alps? What if when the sun came up, you couldn't see it because of the trees and because of the mountains all around you? There are cities, towns like that, high in the Alps to this day, where the sun doesn't actually shine on the streets of the town between November and May. Can you imagine what it'd be like to have one gloomy day after another? Even if the sun were shining, it would still look gloomy. And on the cloudy days, but then think about what it would feel like in the spring when finally that day was coming, a day set aside every year to celebrate in your town the sunshine on the streets and on your face, the sunlight day of spring. That's what God wants us to see on this Christmas Eve, God's sunlight day of spring, shining on the sin-darkened world, God's light for you and me. But before we can really appreciate it, we have to feel the darkness. We have to know a darkness that can be felt around us, but which people don't perceive unless God points it out. It reminds me one time coming back from being in Arizona during February and coming back and having a family member complain, "Finally, we get to see a few clouds." And I said, "What? We just saw the sun day after day, and now you want to see some clouds?" "Yes, I miss the clouds." If all you saw was sun all the time, you wouldn't appreciate the time when the sun finally comes out. But if you feel the darkness, then you know what God did for us on that first Christmas Eve. It was a day 700 years before Christ, Isaiah's time. This prophet of the Lord comes and ministers for 30 or 40 years preaching to the people, and things just got worse and worse. The people did not know who the true God was. They thought you could worship God by any name you chose. You could just call Him what you wanted, make up what you wanted, worship however you wanted, not in worship services, but in what ultimately were just orgies. Drunken sex parties that they had to their gods, because that's the way they thought of God in their own imagination. And they didn't know the true God who created the heavens and the earth, the Lord. And God's own people, the Israelites, weren't clear on this anymore. They weren't listening to prophets like Isaiah. They were stuck in their own ideas, in their own idolatry. And they didn't realize that if things went on the way they did, they were, these people would just go happily to hell. They were lost. They weren't listening. They were in the darkness, but they were too blind to know it, too deaf to hear the prophet speaking, too much the way we are in America today. In fact, too much the way we all are by nature. We are blind and deaf, unable to know the true God, and so we make up our own. We imagine God in our own image, in our own likeness, instead of realizing that He created us in His image, wholly like Him, to serve Him. And we fell. We fell when Adam fell. And we lost God's image, not in part, not just marred, but lost. That's what the Scripture says. And it's not a pretty picture. If we want to understand the darkness, we have to realize that God says the darkness is here, inside of us and all around us. And the amazing part to me of the Christmas story is that when God shone that heavenly light, He didn't shine it on the great and the powerful, the kings and the cities, or the rich with their sparkling jewels. He did not shine His light on the intellectuals in the universities, or even the craftsmen that everybody wanted to work for them in their homes. You have to go out into the darkness, into the fields, into the shadows outside of Bethlehem, a little town of no great importance except to the Jews because it was the town of King David 1,000 years before. But Jerusalem was the capital a few miles away. Bethlehem was in the backwaters, but that's where the Christ was born. And that's where it was prophesied over all those years. And I wish some of these intellectuals on our TV sets would just explain to me how this could have been a fable, all made up by religious people and just put down in that book, when it was Micah who said Bethlehem 500 years before Christ. Show me one other example of a prophecy like that. But you, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though you are small among the thousands of Judea, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth are from everlasting, from ancient days, the everlasting God. It would be Bethlehem. And you and I, we need to see the light so we can put on our Christmas shine into the darkness. We look at men out here who don't know what it means to make ends meet, because the only ends they ever see are these sheep walking in front of them. And if you've ever had to walk behind such a creature, it's not a pretty picture or a pleasant smell. How do you have a positive attitude about life if your whole life is taking care of sheep? Oh, yeah, some would say the sun is shining, you have the fresh air. Sure, if you get far enough from the sheep. Oh, it's fine out there. It's wonderful, unless you're someone young with ideas and hopes to see the world or do something with your life besides watch these sheep that love to wander away and get themselves into trouble, that take more care than any other animal in the world. Sure, that's fine. But what if you have things you'd like to do and places you'd like to go, and you're stuck with those sheep and no one seems to care? And if you even stop to think about it, they're not yours, they belong to somebody else. If you get even a little bit attached to one, like you think of it as a pet or something, someone from nearby Jerusalem working in the temple will come and take your favorite sheep for a sacrifice, and you have nothing to say about it. That's your life. Are you happy? Are you joyful? Or do you feel the darkness that even creeps in on Christians sometimes? I know there might be a few people here that have never heard the Christmas story before, but most of us have known it since we were little. You know that this is not just a holiday tree. I don't have to explain to you that this is a Christmas tree. It's getting more and more difficult to keep everybody conscious of that in our country, but it's not a Hanukkah tree. It's not an olive bush. It's a Christmas tree, and the first word is Christ. And you've known that, and you're sure of it. And you know that this child that was born in Bethlehem was the Christ of God, and you're absolutely sure He came to live and die on the cross and live again in the glorious resurrection. And you've maybe told the story to many others. But then you get sick, or someone close to you dies, or things don't go as well at school or at work as you had hoped they would, and things start to unravel just a little bit. Then the family isn't doing so well. There's friction there that you just don't understand and can't explain, and everybody's doing their best, but it's just getting worse. And your friends start to talk about you when you're not there and not invite you anymore. And people that you respect disappoint you. And pretty soon you start to feel a bit of darkness creeping in, and you don't even realize that the lights are dimming. The darkness is coming. And what's all this about? And you start to ask this question, does everybody else get the good health? Is it just all those other people out there that never seem to get sick, that always have enough money to buy plenty of toys for the kids and just what they want, just like what you see in those smiling faces on TV? Is it everybody else whose home is so beautifully decorated, they just seem to pop those decorations up there without effort? How do they have all those parties and still stay alive? How can they work too? Don't they have bills to pay? Don't they have concerns and issues and difficulties? What about me? Was Jesus the Savior born for me? There comes the darkness. Because so often in Scripture, it's not the big words that teach the lessons. They're there. But the little words. It's what the angel said to the shepherds when he said, "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born for you." For you. That's the key. That's the light. That's the light that pierces the darkness of our doubts and our unbelief that come on us no matter how long we've been Christians, no matter what our station in life. The important words are for you. That each of us can look in that manger and see, this is what God did for me. Imagine, for me. Someone whose friends run out on him and don't seem to ask anymore to come around. Can you say that? I mean, we can all take parts of this, right? Someone who doesn't always have the money to do what he wants to do with his life, or she with her life. He came for me. He came for the lowly ones, the ones despised and out there, where no one else was looking. In fact, that's where the light shone. And as long as the light was shining from heaven on those shepherds, anyone outside of that light was still in the darkness. For me. He came for me. And so when the Lord's apostle, 700 years before it happened, said, "Arise, shine, for your light has come." Do you hear it? This is singular in the Hebrew. It's singular feminine. It's meant to be very personal. "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you." See? Open your eyes. Look out there. Darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. That's the wonder of it. It's for you, and it's for me. And in these words, not a great big conglomerate you, but a singular you, and you, and you, and you, and each one of you. This is the wonder of God and the stupidity of people who say that God can't really hear our prayers, or He doesn't really care about the little things we pray about. Like, you have to be careful what you ask God because maybe He's got more important things to do. What a ridiculous, ignorant comment. God is infinite. He is totally infinite in His power and His love. He is never diminished in the slightest, no matter what He has to use His power and His love to do. And so He can listen to your heart and mine and hear your thoughts and know your feelings before you even express them. Now, tomorrow, 25 years ago if you were living then, or from now if then, Never forget. Never get tired. Never stop caring for you. Arise. Shine. Your light has come. You won't make that darkness go out of your heart on your own, but the Word of God will. The promise of God will. This beautiful message of light will chase away the darkness and bring blessing to the nations. Nations will come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn. You realize who the Lord invited over? You know this is your light now, and that light is Christ, and you know it's for you. But who else? Can you imagine what you would feel like in your neighborhood if on one side of the house there was not just one, but you know, four or five men, all convicted sex offenders? They move in on one side of your house. This is public knowledge, and you have little kids. Then on the other side of the house, there's a couple that's a notorious terrorist team that somehow was let out, and everybody knows what they've done. They move in on the other side. Then across the street, you get someone of the same caliber. And I mean caliber. So how do you feel? That's how the Jews felt when they heard that Gentiles would be invited into the kingdom. Because the Gentiles were the hated ones. The Jews, many of them, thought wrongly that they were the only ones that would be saved. How they thought that is hard to imagine, because Isaiah is not the first or the last. This is not the only time he talked about the Gentiles coming to the light. Those are the non-Jews. That would be anybody here that's not Jewish. Do you realize the fact that we're sitting here, that we've come to the house of God on this holy night to worship Christ as our King, is an exact fulfillment of these very words? Nations will come. That means in Hebrew it was goyim. Goy. You got to say it with a kind of a snarl. Goy. They didn't like them. Goy. They're the people next door. Or the Palestinians. Goy. Goy. Goyim will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. You and I were invited. And when Jesus came and it made the Jews mad, they crucified him. When his apostles came and Paul tried to talk about the Gentiles, they wanted to throw dirt in the temple and kill him too. They chased him all around the Mediterranean world, trying to make sure that Goy would never get in. And God saw to it that they did. Even those Germans and Scandinavians up in Northern Europe heard the gospel. Those cruel, barbaric people heard the gospel. And their descendants worship the Lord today. Nations will come to your light. But have you had any kings at your house of late? Kings to the brightness of your dawn? We don't know how many there were. But you know the song, "We Three Kings of Orient Are." That was a fulfillment too. Epiphany, January 6th, when we celebrate the Christmas of the Gentiles, when those magi, the wise men, came from a distant place to worship the newborn king. We think there were three because there was gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but it never says in the Bible actually three. So when the scholars get on TV and they tell you this is one of those stupid myths of the Bible because it doesn't say three and all these Christians think three, you just say, well, it doesn't say three, so we just don't really know. It's not a problem. But have kings come to your house? Do you know that the Lord calls us kings? You are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people belonging to God, that you may show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Nations, the goyim, welcomed by God into the arms of Christ, come to the light. And it's still happening today. Happens in places even where they don't have kings. I think a most recent example that I remember, I just saw the picture again recently, was where some of our teachers were over in China with friends of China, teaching English by day and Bible classes by night, and everybody left the country because of the SARS epidemic. You remember that not so long ago? Except these teachers. Lutheran teachers that decided to stay. And it was so impressive to the government in China, communists though they are, that the education minister came and interviewed these teachers on public television. And one of the teachers on communist-approved government television in China made a beautiful witness of how we trust in the Lord God to take care of us at even times like that. And now, though he's not a king in that sense, this minister of education now has his picture with Friends of China, in case someone might ask whether or not they should be approved to operate in the country. Kings, come to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes, look about you, all assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, your daughters are carried on the arm. They will look and be radiant, your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels of Midian and Ephah. And all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense, proclaiming the praise of the Lord. Put on your Christmas shine to thrill your family. And I can just hear some people saying, my family? My family be thrilled with Christ? I can't even get my family to listen to a word about Jesus Christ. They'll never come to church with me. Every time I come home, I get blasted with another anti-Christian swearing abuse. And some of you have to put up with that. And I'm not talking about that family. Although I could. That's the sort of family this Midian and Ephah was, if you know any of the history. Midian was one of the sons of Abraham by Keturah. After Sarah died, Gentiles, non-Jews, Goyim. The Midianites rode camels and young camels called dromedaries, and they devastated the land. They just swept across and took everything, and the Jews hated them. And God got to them with the light of Christ. And don't ever give up on your family. And don't ever stop witnessing to Jesus Christ. Because if the Lord could get through to Midian and his son Ephah and Sheba, another son of Abraham by Keturah, he can get through to your family. But that's not the family it's talking about here. That's not the family that's thrilled every time you get down on your knees and confess your sins to God. And every time you get up and go out in the grace of God and live a life that's pleasing to God and succeed at it. There's another family. You were adopted into that family. When God put on you His Word-powered water in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, you became His own. He adopted you into the family of God. That's the family of saints, sinner saints, but saints now in heaven too. They're celebrating the grace and mercy of God in Christ for all eternity until the resurrection. And their bodies are joined again with their souls, and ours are perfected as well. And we sing the praises of God forever and ever in His holy light. That's the family that celebrates and rejoices. Every once in a while, you ought to realize when you get down in your family on earth, and things aren't going the way you'd like them to go, that this is temporary. This is just for here. You have this other family, the family of believers. Everyone who puts his or her faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, that loves you and cares about you and is praying for you, sometimes by name and always in general, because we pray for each other. That's the family that's meant here. When you put on your Christmas shine, it's that family of God that rejoices in praise, because they know that people will see you shining in the glory of Christ. I could stand here and tell you, put on your Christmas shine. And you could say, how? I can't. And you're right. It is something that God does, as He did for the shepherds on that holy night. They didn't ask for it. They didn't see it coming. They didn't know what it was until it was explained to them. And the angels sang, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And then they went to Bethlehem to share the news. Because when you see this light, You can't help shining the light. God is the one who puts on our Christmas shine, the shine of Jesus Christ and the glory of God's grace. May that always be yours, and may it shine on everyone you know, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please rise.